Gracious Heavenly Father, we once again come before your throne. We thank you for when we pray, the prayers of the saints are received into your throne room like sweet incense. And I pray that our prayers this day, and not only at this time as we begin our Sunday school, our Bible study lesson, that what we pray for here this morning will indeed be sweet in as incense in the throne room of God. And so we thank you for hearing our prayers, for eagerly wanting to hear from us. We thank you for partnering with us to teach about your kingdom, even as we live in your kingdom now through faith in Jesus Christ. But the kingdom of this world is still in control, and we know that. We can look around, we can see everything that's happening, particularly as we see it relative to our own country now. We see a lot of chaos, a lot of things that are inside out and upside down. And so, Lord, we bring these requests before you this morning and just ask for your protection, your continued guidance for your church in this nation, for the principles this nation was founded upon, the freedoms, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, all the things that our founding fathers put together. And much of that was based upon godly biblical principles. Help us not to lose track of that, even when they try to rewrite history, as so many are doing. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come together in your word. We thank you particularly for the book of Isaiah that you gave through your prophet Isaiah, that we can gather so much from it. Not only your prophetic word into the future, which kind of gives us a playbook, if you will, for what your plans are, even if we can't fully understand them in the time we're in, but things are coming together so much more. The pieces are falling into place. And we should be eagerly watching everything that's going on and relate it to your prophetic word, because the times are, I believe, are drawing near. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning, the Holy Spirit who lives in us by faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that precious gift that we have, and we can rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide us to all truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. So I ask for your blessing through the guidance of the Holy Spirit upon my teaching this morning, that it be true to your word, and that the points I bring up can be thoughtful and maybe somewhat interesting, hopefully, in some of the things. But we continue to journey through the book of Isaiah, continue to learn, and we treat your word as the living word that speaks into each of our lives if we allow it, if we are open to it. It will speak into things that we're dealing with in our own lives, oftentimes unexpectedly. I know I've found that, Lord, that when I study or prepare to teach, there's just something that speaks right into my own life. And so I'm more of a student than a teacher as I study Isaiah. So thank you, Lord, for this time and the people that have come here and gathered together. I ask for a blessing upon our time of study and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, where we're at. We're on lesson 5 of Isaiah, chapters 28 to 33, and specifically on this second half of the outline, pages 3 and 4, and actually we're on page 3, and we're on chapter 30, and I'm going to start reading this morning from verse 27. So chapter 30, verse 27, a couple of these verses I read at the end of our time last Sunday, but I want to read them again and talk about some of the concepts here and reflect upon them. And hopefully we'll move through and finish chapter 30 this morning and be able to maybe go on to chapter 31. which will be the next topic on our handout, will be the woe. Remember, this whole lesson is about the six woes, of warning that God gave through Isaiah, his prophet, to Judah, to the people of Judah, which are the southern tribes, the two southern tribes, actually, Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes of Israel that divided after the reign of Solomon, if you remember. Solomon was the last king of the united Israel. And after he died, his son took part of the kingdom, and then one of his generals took the other part. And so it was split between the 10 northern tribes and the two southern tribes. But now in the time of Isaiah, we're approximately in the period of 715. I would kind of date this prophecy of this chapter to about 715 B.C., about the time that Hezekiah either was about to take over the kingship of Judah. Ahaz, the previous king from 735 to 715 B.C., would die. And so then Hezekiah would come in. So we're in that interim period, kind of between Ahaz and Hezekiah, in which it's believed we're looking at a time in which Assyria, the world empire, if you will, at this time, in the whole world, the empire that controlled much of that whole Middle East and the known world, and they had... In 722 B.C., the Assyrian had come down and conquered the northern kingdom that we generally call Israel or Ephraim. And so that was 722. And now it seems like we've probably gone beyond that. So they're preparing, as we see things happening, and we know history, biblical history, we know the Assyrians were going to attempt to come down and conquer Judah, the southern tribes. And so a lot of this, what we're dealing with right now, is what Judah is doing to prepare themselves against that possible attack of the Assyrians. So we've seen through this chapter that the Assyrian leader, or the Judah's leadership, was apparently attempting to form an alliance with Egypt, former enemy of Israel. And so this is what God is upset about. So as we read this, we see God's saying to his people that they do not listen. That constant word back to them, your people are not listening. And so they, instead of turning to God, lifting up their needs, crying out to God, as is mentioned here in this chapter, and God waits for his people to cry out to him when they're in distress. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and I think it's every bit as important for us today as it was back in the days of Hezekiah or thereabouts. And so crying out to the Lord is an important concept, because the Lord wants to know he has our attention. He wants to know that we trust him, and we want to be obedient to him, and we want to turn back to him. And instead, the people of Judah, the leadership of Judah, was turning to other ways. And so that's what we see here. So as I read verse 27 on, basically through the end of the chapter, we're going to see a mixture, I believe, which is always a lot of the case in the prophecy of Isaiah and other of the Old Testament prophets. You'll see things mixed together in the same passages oftentimes. Sometimes it seems to refer directly to the time of Isaiah and what he was receiving, the prophetic word. Other times it seems to relate to a period in the near future, the coming time. And then at other times it seems to point forward, and we see many prophecies in Isaiah that point to the first coming of Jesus. And many of those are referred to in the New Testament as fulfilled when Jesus came. But we also see many prophecies in Isaiah, and that's what excites us who study prophecy and are looking at what is yet to come from our point forward. Isaiah gives us pictures of what the future holds, that some of the things are not anywhere else, as I see it in Scripture. They're unique pictures of what happens in the millennial kingdom, of what, and the implication going on to the eternal kingdom, when all things are made right, restored. And so we see a little bit of that here, not a lot. I did identify verses 27 and 30 of this reading as seeming to give us an additional picture of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, and I've defined it before, but just as a reminder, the day of the Lord is generally a description of when God brings his full judgment upon the earth. We might refer to it, because of the book of Revelation, Daniel, and so forth, as the time of the tribulation, the tribulation period that's to come. And generally, we define that because of Daniel, the 7 years that are talked about in Daniel 9:9, that seem to imply a period in the future where there will be a covenant confirmed with a person that we define generally as the Antichrist, and then that covenant will be broken in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years into it, and then all hell will break loose on earth even more. Oftentimes we call the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period the Great Tribulation. So these are the things, so when we see things elsewhere in prophecy, like in Isaiah, and we see descriptions of events into that period of time, I've tried to define those things as pictures of the day of the Lord. So I have this picture from our reading from chapter 30. And as I read this, you could probably take all the verses from 27 through 30 as having some pictures of the tribulation period or the day of the Lord. So keeping that in mind, let me read this and see what the words are here. And then if you've studied elsewhere in the Bible, descriptions like in Revelation, the judgments that are listed in Revelation, and Daniel and so forth, compare some of the language, compare some of the images. So, verse 27, see the name of the Lord comes from afar. Of course, we know, I'm just going to stop there for just a moment. The name of the Lord is vitally important. Now, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh is his personal name. Yahweh is my name, the Lord said to Moses. And so that's his personal name, and it's critical, because I think in my mind, in my study of this, I think that name Yahweh pictures in the Hebrew language all three persons of the Trinity. So it's the Godhead, Trinity. And so all three persons, I believe, are pictured in the makeup of that name. That's how I look at it. But yet we usually attribute Yahweh to the Father image, who's the head of the Trinity. And so when it says, see the name of the Lord, Lord's in all capital letters, that's in Hebrews the word Yahweh. And so the name is very important. Name is Shem. Shem is the name, is the word in Hebrew for name. And so name is an important, you might say it's the revelation of God. God reveals himself in many ways through his names. Do a study, if you've never done a study, through the Old Testament particularly, of all the different names of God and how they're, the significance of those and what he was doing at the time gives a picture of God's character. So here he says, see the name of the Lord comes from afar. From afar, I would define that. We know that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back in the day of judgment, in the day of the Lord. He's going to come back and bring judgment upon the earth. So the name of the Lord will reveal himself from afar. Does afar refer to heaven? Because Jesus right now is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And so when the Father says, go back, claim your bride, he'll come for his bride and take the bride out, the church. And when he does that, then literally the way will be prepared for all hell to break loose on earth. When the restrainer is removed, and the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2, you know, some want to define it as the Holy Spirit himself, because we know now in the church age the Holy Spirit universally fills the church, all believers in Christ. At the same time, you know, just as each one of us by faith in Christ are filled or have the Holy Spirit living in us, so do those others that have it. So it's the body of Christ. It's the whole body that is filled with or has the Holy Spirit living in them. So the restrainer can sometimes be looked at as the Holy Spirit must be removed for the hell to break loose on earth that's going to take place in the tribulation. But it's also got to, the Holy Spirit has to be removed when the church is removed. So the church is also part of that restrainer with the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that's the sign of when, you know, the tribulation is fully going to be carried out. So anyway, that kind of sets us up. But he's coming from afar with burning anger. These very strong terms. Burning anger and dense clouds of smoke. His lips are full of wrath. Again, that strong word, wrath. Wrath is very important because that's a word that's used in Revelation 2 and elsewhere. That's pouring out his full sense of indignation, his judgment. It's not just disciplining. God always disciplines, even his own. But yet, wrath is he pours out his full anger, his full judgment. And so that's, his lips are full of wrath, and his tongue is a consuming fire. Can you imagine anything more hot and awful? To be taken by a consuming fire. And so, we know hell is described as the fires of hell, but this will be literally upon the earth, the consuming fire of God's judgment. And then verse 28, his breath is like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. So it's almost like a picture of a flood. If you're in deep waters and you're drowning, it's up to the neck, rising up to the neck. And his whole purpose here is in that next line. He shakes the nations in the sieve of destruction. God's purpose always in his judgment is to shake our senses, shake people's senses, shake them so they seem so desperate, so absolutely desperate that their only way out is to turn to him. And I believe we might be seeing a taste of that. It's only a minor taste right now, but it's getting more and more intense as we look around at the events going on in the world in total. I mean, none of us know where this coronavirus is going to go, for sure. I mean, we thought we were on the downside of it, and we kind of are where we're located, but now it's picking up steam again elsewhere in the country. So it creates another level of anxiety, you know, for people. And so I always ask the question, what is God doing? Because God is in control of everything. He is sovereign. So is this his display of disgust? You know, you guys are not listening to me, just as he was telling Judah back then. You're not listening to me. You continue to do it your own way. You want to You want to even destroy statues of Jesus. Not that the statue's that important, but it's what's behind it. And so, you know, there's so much going on, and there's such an anti-government, anti-police, anti-everything mentality. And the people that are behind this, as Joe and Laura and I were talking before class, I don't think they know what they're doing, what their intention is. You know, they seem to have a purpose in tearing down everything that we have come to grow or know and love about our country. You know, they want to tear all these things down. And it's causing chaos. So what I see is chaos. And we know, biblically, God does not bring chaos. He allows things to happen to bring judgment and to wake us up. But chaos comes directly from the pits of hell. It's satanic. And so those that are creating chaos are workers of Satan. And that's, I think, the pure and simple way of putting what I see going on. So now we see anger, wrath, consuming fire. His breath, and then the sense of a flood. And then he shakes the nations in the sieve of destruction. So another prophetic word, I believe, even on into the tribulation period. He places in the jaws of the people a bit that leads them astray. So when you think of that, back in the biblical times, the Old Testament times, we see pictures, or not pictures, but descriptions of leading their captives. The enemies often led their captives into captivity by putting a hook into their jaw or into their mouth and pulling them, you know, forcing them to follow them into captivity in chains and everything else. So that's kind of what that's speaking to me. God is, in a sense, doing, is drawing them, drawing the people into this sense of desperation, destruction. He places the jaws of the peoples a bit that leads them astray. But then we kind of turn the picture here a little bit, verse 29. And I think it gives us a hope within the time of great distress that's coming, that he's prophesying about. But it talks about his people. Will, and you Judah, you people of Israel, will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. There's no more joyous times in Israel than to celebrate the feast of God, whether it be Passover, it be the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, the harvest, the spring harvest, the tabernacles, the seventh feast in the fall, where they live in booths and so forth, and they celebrate. You also have an added feast that wasn't among the seven original, but you have Hanukkah or the Feast of Dedication, and it's the Feast of Lights, because the light returned to the temple is what they were celebrating. So whatever the feast is here that's talked about. Now, I think as we read on, you'll see that this feast that's being referred to here is probably Passover because of other words that are mentioned here. So let me keep reading. And you will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people go up with flutes, musical instruments, to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And I don't think that can be anything but Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, in Jerusalem, on the Holy Mount. And so, you know, he's describing, again, into the future, that there's still a plan for Israel, his people. They will celebrate. And I believe that will be into the millennial kingdom. Verse 30. The Lord will cause men to hear his majestic voice and will make them see his arm coming down. The arm of the Lord coming down. with raging anger again and consuming fire, with cloudburst, thunderstorm, and hail. Again, it adds to the description of the judgments of God. God will use the natural elements. He'll use other enemies. He will use many different things to bring judgment. And so I think this shows us that. So I did add that part of the verse to this day of the Lord for what is being prophesied here in verse 30. But then in verse 31, it gives us an actual name or nation or people. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria. Now Assyria, as I described earlier, was the kingdom of the world, if you will, back in this day. The kingdom that was growing and building, and they had taken the northern kingdom of Israel under them, or scattered the people of Israel, and they were coming to take more. They were continuing to grow in power. And so this could be a reference to what God was going to do in the short term against that kingdom of Assyria, because we know as we study on in Isaiah and through the through the historical books, 2 Kings and so forth, or 1 and 2 Kings, we see that God, during the reign of Hezekiah, approximately in 701 BC, in the middle of his reign, God will protect Judah from the Assyrians. He will turn them back. They will not conquer the city of Jerusalem in 701 BC. God would save Judah from the Assyrians. So that's the short-term look. But we also have references prophetically that there's going to be a reference to dealing with the Assyrians, I think, all the way through the millennial kingdom. And so what this specifically refers to could be that set of mountaintops. You know, you always have to look at, particularly Isaiah, in his prophetic word. Is he talking about the near term, the close mountain? Is he talking about the first coming of Christ time frame, or into the second coming of Christ? And I think there could be, maybe perhaps mostly in the short term, because Assyria was the power of that time. But as we look at the whole picture of Scripture, it could also give a reference, a type being developed here of who that Antichrist figure could be and the power that he comes from. So the voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria with his scepter. He will strike them down. Scepter usually refers to a kingly instrument to control, to reign, to rule. Jesus will have an iron scepter that he will rule with in the millennial kingdom. When the millennial kingdom comes, he will set up his kingdom and he will clean house, and ultimately Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in the abyss. He can't bother anybody, but still there will be people largely in the flesh in the millennial kingdom that will still be committing sin. So sin will not be done away with in the millennial kingdom totally. So I believe this is at least looking to that possibility. With his scepter, he will strike them down. But in the short term, in the days of Isaiah, he would turn back Assyria at that time too. And I believe 185,000 Assyrians were almost supernaturally killed in the battle for Jerusalem. Verse 32, every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing rod. Rod's another word, scepter, rod, for his rule, sign of ruling and reigning. His punishing rod will be to the music of tambourines and harps. In other words, it will be received with great celebration and joy as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arm. So the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, will lead the battle. So that seems to point to a longer-term future.
Sounds like Jericho too. What you did.
Yeah, at the time of Battle of Jericho. Then the last verse of this chapter, and this is interesting, and I want to talk about this a little bit. Topheth is the name of the place here, has long been prepared. It has been made ready for the king. Its fire pit has been made deep and wide with an abundance of fire and wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of burning sulfur, sets it ablaze. And this we need to take note of. Topheth. If you've studied it at all, look it up in the Bible dictionary and get a fuller description. But it's actually the location, I believe, in the southern end of Jerusalem, which Gehenna area, where still to this day they burn garbage, the garbage pits south of Jerusalem. And so there's always a smoldering fire there. Can you imagine the smell of a continuing smoldering fire? But it's the word, Gehenna is the word from which the eternal hell comes from. And but Hinnom is actually the name of the valley. But this appears to be in that location. And historically, this is the location where in the days of the Amorites, even the Israelites would take their own babies and they would offer them on the altar to sacrifice their babies to the god of the Amorites, which was Molech. Molech is one of the names of the false gods of that time. And many babies were killed, offered to the false god, the idol. And so this, I believe, is primarily future. It's not referring back to that time, but the location is synonymous with that time and what was going on. So the sins of the nation will continue to be judged. And I believe that goes into the future. And so God is going to judge this place. Has long been prepared. He's prepared this place ready for the king. Jesus will rule and reign over that area. Its fire pit has been made deep and wide. You know, right now it's burning like a garbage pit. And we know the history of what was done in that place. With an abundance of fire and wood, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of burning sulfur, sets it ablaze. So what God's intention is totally for the judgment upon that location, I think will be yet to be seen. So that's kind of where we're at. I think that gets me through what I wanted to. I wanted to talk about one thing on verse 29. It's just interesting that the people will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. It's interesting that the tribe of Judah, in which Jerusalem is located, that this seems to be referring to. The name Judah actually means praise. And so you see the people of Judah into the future, into this time, will be living out their name. They will be praising the Lord and singing as they go up in celebration of the feast. So I wanted to share that, the connection of the name of Judah to what seems to be the future promised here, that his people will sing and rejoice going up to the mountain of the Lord, the rock of Israel.
Gary, can I ask a question?
Sure.
Depending on feast days when Christ returns, could this be relating to something like that as well?
Yeah.
It's atonement,
yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah, it could be. I think it could be. But we also know, and I think you mentioned it, Raymond, that we know by Ezekiel, in the millennial kingdom, with the new temple built, yeah. Passover will still be celebrated.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And so the celebration of Passover will be a reminder, just kind of like we do communion today in the church age, because it reminds us of what Jesus did. 2,000 years ago. And so when we take the bread and the cup, we remember what he did for us. So I believe Passover, even though for the Jewish people that feast is celebrated to remember what God did for them as he brought them out of Egypt. The blood was smeared on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over their home, saving their firstborn children. But the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed in the 10th plague of Egypt. And so Passover, I think, may be an eternal reminder, particularly for the people of Jewish, you know, of Israel. And God's reminder of what he did for them out of Egypt, but also what he did for them in sending his son, that they, in general, the nation of Israel has not accepted Jesus as the Messiah at this point, but they will. So those are just little things to consider. All right, I think we're ready to go on just briefly. We've only got about 5 minutes to finish up this morning. Let me just talk about this next section. The next woe is chapters 31 and 32, from verse 1 of 31 to verse 20 of 32. And I've got, if you look on both the front and back of the outline, you'll see 5 bullet points. Because this, again, is how I organize my outlines. I break down each theme within the lesson, and then I break it down into bullet points. So we're going to, this morning, just briefly, we'll look at bullet point number 1, which is verses 1 to 3. So I think I'll read that, and then we'll talk about it briefly, and we can pick up on it next week for what we don't complete here this morning, because I think this is a very important message as well. In verse 1, I want you to once again look at that special name that is given to God. And I've talked about it a lot as we're moving through Isaiah. In fact, I titled this whole teaching of Isaiah, "The Lord is the Holy One of Israel." And so that term, the Holy One of Israel, I counted 26 times it's used in the book of Isaiah. And so when we read through earlier in chapter 30, 3 times that term was used in verses 11, 12, and 15. And I talked about that last week or the week before, whenever it was, how that three times using that name, to me, I often look at it, there's the three persons of the Trinity. Now, whether that's total intention by God giving this word to Isaiah and putting it there. But now here in verse 1 of chapter 31, we'll see that name again. And this will be the 11th time, the 11th time that term is used up to this point in Isaiah. So let me read that. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help." That's a pretty direct thing. And what we've been talking about here. Why are you going to Egypt? Why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you following what I require? "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses." What good are horses? "Who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord," Yahweh again. I mean, I don't think it could be any plainer than that to any of us, but obviously to the people of Judah, they just ignored it. Because to them, safety came in man-made stuff. And think about our world today. Think about our country. Think about it, what people are putting importance in. You know, it seems like it's the same thing. God is probably crying out to us, "Listen to me. Turn to me. Lift your voices to me." And yet, what are we doing? Turning every other direction to try to, what do we do? Do we elect a new president? A guy that can't even form 2 sentences? Or do we elect the same guy who everybody hates, or so many people hate, or half the country hates, and they want to get rid of him in any way they can. And if he's reelected, they're not going to stop. So we know we're in this difficult time of tension. But so where do we turn to for our help? Verse 2. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. God can, the Holy One of Israel. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against the house of the wicked, against those who help evildoers. But the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, he who helps will stumble. He who is helped will fall. Both will perish together. So the result of God's actions will be the final answer. And so why do you turn to other ways dealing with your issues? Your fears. Your fears of what's happening. The Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians are coming. What do we do? Well, let's go to Egypt. And let's get them to help us. And God says to them, that's worthless. Absolutely worthless. And so I think we're seeing so many things in our times. What do we do? What do we do? And we're not turning back to the Lord. And that's where we, particularly as the church, part of the body of Christ, need to be constantly in prayer on this.
Amen.
Just fervent prayer and looking for God to give us clear direction. Because I think he will. I think he will show us help. Show us the help that we need in these times. So, okay, I'm gonna stop there. We'll pick up with chapter 31 next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. We thank you for the book of Isaiah. We thank you for the messages that you gave to your prophet Isaiah to speak to your people in Judah at that time, in their time of struggle, the enemy coming against them, their fear, their anxieties. And so we too, Lord, have fears and anxieties and distress and concerns. So Lord, remind us individually and corporately to turn to you, to listen to you, to be in your word more constantly. Let your living word speak into each of our lives. And we ask for the continued guidance of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will bring us to those nuggets of truth in your word, because your whole word is truth, that will guide us, will direct us, will encourage us, will help us through the time of struggle that we're, as a nation, particularly going through right now. We pray that we turn the hearts of the people in this nation back to you. Thank you, Lord, for being with us through the Holy Spirit in our time of study. Now we prepare for our time of worship. And so we ask again for the filling of the Holy Spirit in this place, that the Holy Spirit would truly reveal himself to each person coming into this place in a very personal way, whether they're touched by the music, a song that's selected, something that brings back a memory or something important. Perhaps during the time of communion that we celebrate, there'll be a time of reflection of what perhaps baggage they're carrying around in their lives that they need to get rid of, to confess and to repent and to let go of and be forgiven. And so we look for this time being a time that can change hearts and lives. So we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, the filling of your Holy Spirit in this place as we share the word, as the message is given. Pastor Raymond delivers the message this day. We pray for a filling upon him as he speaks what you have prepared him to give as a message, and that it can resonate for all of us and encourage us as we go back out into the crazy world that we're looking at right now. Thank you for this time, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.